Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
We just sang the song a moment ago in which the chorus says, "There's a mansion now empty, just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome way. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there near the door of that mansion someday." There's an empty mansion prepared, the song says, and it's based on, of course, John chapter 14, where Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, you may be." Now, Jesus says there are mansions prepared. And the song says there's an empty mansion just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome way. But in order to receive that empty mansion that has been prepared by our Lord, waiting in heaven, we must not have an empty mansion here. You will not receive the empty mansion prepared for you if your mansion, as it were, is empty. They must be filled with the right kind of things, the right kind of people, and the right kind of attitudes in order for us to receive the mansion prepared for us. In 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 15, the great king Hezekiah had allowed the people from Babylon, the ambassadors from Babylon, to go into his house and view all of his treasures. He had taken them to the Lord's house and they had seen all of the treasures there. And the prophet Isaiah came to him and asked this simple question, "What have they seen in thy house?" They had seen all the great riches and the great wealth of Israel. And soon it would be removed from Hezekiah. I want to take that little question that was asked by Isaiah and ask you the same thing. What does the Lord see in your house? Does He see the kind of things that really need to be there or not? You know, many houses today are beautiful, but empty. Empty of the right things, that is. Have you ever visited a home that, or a house that may have all kinds of beautiful furniture, may have a beautiful exterior, a beautiful inside, it may have beautiful furniture, beautiful decorations, the woman of the house has done an excellent job in decorating it, and yet really feel the void that is there, the emptiness that's in that home? Well, if you haven't, let me assure you that I have. Is your home filled with what it ought to be filled with, or is it an empty mansion? There are several things in order for us to receive the empty mansion in heaven that our mansions must not be empty of here. Because if they are empty of them, if they're void of them, then you're not going to have the mansion prepared for you. Let me suggest to you some things that every house, every home, must have in order for it to be recipients of the empty mansion in heaven prepared for us. First of all, may I suggest to you that every home must have Jesus as its residence. Jesus must be there in that home. I once heard a story of a woman who was at home, and a young man came to the door and knocked on the door, and she went to the door and he said simply this, asked simply this question, "Does Jesus live here?" And she stood there for a minute and she didn't answer. And he said, "Maybe you didn't hear me. I ask you, does Jesus live here?" And she stood there the whole time. And finally, the young man turned around and walked away. When her husband came home that evening, she said, "You know, the strangest thing happened to me today." She said, "I had a young man knock on the door and he asked me, does Jesus live here? And he said, well, did you tell him we're church members? Did you tell him that our names are on the roll and our name is in the directory and our pictures are there? And did you tell him that we took our children to Sunday school every Sunday morning and we never miss a morning worship if we're not inconvenienced or out of town or something?" And she looked at him and said, "That's not what he asked me. He asked me if Jesus lived here. It may be two different things. Does Jesus live where you live? Jesus must be a part of our lives individually. He says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 20, to the Laodiceans, and talking about the things that they said, well, we're rich, we have all kinds of things, we're healthy, we have all the things we need, we don't have need of anything. And Jesus said, you're poor and you're blind and you're naked and you need eye salve to see and you need ointment to heal you. And then He simply said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come unto him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. We must allow Jesus to come into our lives and take residence there. And the same thing is true with our homes. Jesus needs to be in our homes. He needs to be a resident there, a constant companion, as it were. Paul said he prayed for the Ephesians that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, to the end that you may be rooted and grounded in love and know the love of Christ. Ephesians 3 and 17. He should dwell as Savior in our homes. Is Jesus really your Savior? Now, He may be the world's Savior. He may be the Savior of your neighbor. He may be the Savior of the fellow sitting next to you, the woman sitting next to you. But the question is He your Savior? Thou shalt call His name Jesus, the angel said, for He shall be the Savior of the world. Is He yours? That's the question. Has He really saved you? And unless you accept Him as Savior, He doesn't save you. Have you? Is Jesus really your Savior? Is He a continuous Savior? That is, are you living in such a way that the blood of Jesus continually applies to your soul so that as you stumble through life and make mistakes that the blood of Jesus continually washes you from sin as you request it of Him? Is He your Savior? And then also He must dwell as Lord. Is He really Lord? Is He really Master of your life? Who is in control? Better, what is in control of your life? Because generally that's the problem. Normally, things control us. But in our homes, if it is going to be what they ought to be, and if we are going to be what we ought to be, Jesus must dwell in our hearts as Lord. In 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Jesus Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to the reason of the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear. Is His will your will? Is His way your way? Who controls your actions, your thoughts, your words? Jesus should. Without Jesus in your home is now empty. And the empty mansion prepared for you will remain that way throughout eternity. Is Jesus in your home? Secondly, each home must have the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of love in it. Look at your life and look at your home and really ask yourself, does my home have the Spirit of love in it? Do the people there exemplify the Spirit of love to one another? We need to have a love that we ought to have for God. 1 John 5 and 3, John says, behold, this is the love of God. Tell us what it is, John. Behold, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. You can tell whether you have the love of God in your home or not. If people treat other people the way they ought to treat them. If you treat one another the way you ought to treat one another. That you do the will of God in your home. We ought to have the love of the Son of God. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. John 14, 15. It's an easy way to find out if you have the love of Jesus in your home. Do you do His will? Do you treat one another the way you ought to treat one another? Do you respond and react to one another the way you ought to respond and react to one another? And then there ought to be the love of the church and love of the brethren in the home. In 1 Peter 2:17, Peter tells us to love the brotherhood. Do you love the church? We sing the song sometimes, I love Thy kingdom, Lord. Do we? Do we really love the church for which Jesus died and gave His life? And shed His blood on the cross. That's what He gave it for. But some of us don't love the church. Because you see, love is not just a word. Love is also action. Do we really love the church? If we love the church, of course, we'd have to love the brethren. in 1 John, and if you haven't read 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 beginning, I want to just share it with you again. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he says down in verse 19, we love because He first loved us. We ought to love one another and love our brethren in the church because God loves us and because God loves them and because Jesus died for them. He died for you, and that means I ought to love you. And because He died for me, I need to respond that way to you. Do you love the church? Sometimes I know, because I've been involved in some of it, I've heard it, that some people actually have a fricasseed preacher, broiled song leader, and roasted elders every Sunday for lunch. And then anybody else that they want to for a side dish. That's not love, of course. You need love in your home, and you need love of the church. Love for God, love for the Son of God, love for His body, the church, and the people in it. And you need to have love for your family. The Bible teaches that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And that's not just a word. Jesus didn't just love the church and let it go at that. Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. And husbands, you just can't say, I love my wife, and then not be willing to do what you need to do to make her happy and to make her content and to help her be a good Christian and a good mother and a good wife. Husbands are to love their wives, and wives are to love their husbands. The older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. I wonder what we're going to have in a few years if our younger women now, who do not love their husbands, are supposed to teach the younger women then to love them. Who's going to teach whom to love anybody? Because, you see, it's just so convenient today to say, I don't love him anymore, and get a divorce and go on the way. After all, you can get it for looking cross-eyed at one another anymore, you know. Love of husband and love of wife toward one another. There must be that kind of thing in the home. People think they can go to heaven and act like the devil to one another. You can't do it. And parents are to love their children and to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to discipline them and to care for them and to love them so that they will discipline them and take care of them and meet their needs. And children are to honor their parents in the Lord, for this is right. Do we really do that? Listen, kids, just listen. If you don't listen to me any other time, and some of you don't, listen to me right now. Please, don't do some dumb thing, some ridiculously off the wall, ridiculous, crazy thing, and ruin and break your parents' heart. Do you know the tears that are shed nightly from the eyes of mom and dad for the rebellion and the lack of love and the lack of concern shown on the part of children? If you just could know the heartbreak that is caused by that kind of attitude toward parents. To dishonor parents is to disobey God. Just that simple. And you need to show them that you care and that you love them and you're not going to do something. I just was visiting with a preacher friend last night as I stopped in Florence for supper, and we went by their house and they went to eat with us. And he was telling me about one young man, a deacon's son, the church where he preaches, that was arrested yesterday or Friday morning by the local sheriff's department or whatever. He had $2.5 million worth of marijuana in a truck in his front yard. But he was talking about this deacon. Good man, good wife, good family. How the boy got involved in it, they don't know. Whether he got roped into it, whether he was duped into it, whether he did it, they don't know. But the one thing I do know, Buddy said, that man was walking the yard with tears streaming down his face. His mother was so distraught that she couldn't even communicate with anybody. Broken hearts. Don't do something to ruin your home and ruin your family and ruin your life. And how many other things could be listed like that? Foolish things. Every home has got to have the spirit of love in it. Otherwise it's empty. And every home needs to have concern in it, doesn't it? It needs to have concern, a caring attitude for others. Not just a selfish way for itself, but a caring attitude for the lost, for instance, who are round about. A caring attitude for the sick and the dying. Concern for the poor. Love and concern for the brethren. Those who are weak and those who are strong. Those who are kind and unkind. Those who are faithful and those who are unfaithful. Those who are loving and those who are unloving. There must be concern and care manifested in our homes toward others. And then there needs to be in each home devotion or dedication to God. Dedication to several things. Dedication to the Lord, to our God. Separation from sin. When I talk about dedication, I mean dedicated to a purpose. Dedicated for a service. And that's what the word saint means. To be set apart for the service of God. To be a saint means that. And the Bible is written and the New Testament letters are written to saints who are in Christ Jesus. Dedicated, devoted to the service of God and to the service of His will. We need to be separated from sin and the lust of the flesh and dedicated to His service. And Paul would say in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Dedication, every home, and the people who make up that home need to be dedicated and devoted, at least in some things. In Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We must be dedicated and devoted to doing the will of God, to seeking a right relationship with God and seeking to do His will in all of our lives. And we need devotion and dedication to one another. Our husbands need to be dedicated and devoted to wives. And wives need to be dedicated and devoted to husbands. Our husband and wife needs to be devoted to one another before the children and before the job. And children need to be dedicated and devoted to their parents. And parents to their children. Parents to their children second. Mate first, children second, and job last. And we need to have that kind of caring, devotion and dedication in our homes. And then we need to have determination. In order for our homes not to be empty, there needs to be determination in our homes. A determination to live for God. You know, none of us really ever get anything done unless we determine to do it. That's just the way it is. And we need to determine to do God's will no matter what happens and no matter who doesn't. It amazes me how we can be so affected by what others, some hypocrite or some no good or somebody who is going to rebel and do everything else in the world, how we can let somebody like that, who doesn't do what they ought to do, keep us from doing what we ought to do. I don't understand that. But you find it, and some of you are affected by it. You need to determine, no matter what and no matter who does what, I am going to serve the Lord. Joshua in the Old Testament called the people of Israel together and he said, look, you can serve your father's gods that they served across the river? Or you can serve Jehovah God. You need to choose which you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God. He said, now you can go your way if you want to. You can serve whom you want to and whatever you want to. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And that's the way we need to be. We need to determine to do that, no matter what, and no matter who doesn't. And we need to have determination to make marriage work, to make our home what it ought to be. No matter whose marriage fails, no matter who says what, no matter where mom and dad say, well, you know, I'll tell you what, if he treated me that way, I'd leave him in a minute. And I've heard it over and over again. We need to determine that when we make that vow before God, we have made a vow. And we are bound by that vow. And determination must be involved to make that marriage work no matter what. I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to do more than my part to make my marriage what it ought to be. That's determination. That's what you've got to have in your home to make it successful. Determination to be a good husband or wife or child. A determination to be a good influence on others round about us. A determination must be involved in our homes to make them what they ought to be and to make us what we ought to be. A determination to be example in word, a manner of life, in faith, in love, in purity. Will you determine to do better today? What kind of mansion do you have now? Is it empty? Is it empty of these godly characteristics? If your home is void of these things, you need to add them. Or your mansion that is being prepared for you will remain empty throughout your eternity. Make Jesus a resident there. Have the spirit of love there. Have concern for others. Each of your homes need to have devotion and dedication. And each of them must be characterized by determination. And then, when we sing the song, there's a mansion now empty just waiting for me at the end of life's troublesome way. Many friends and dear loved ones will welcome me there near the door of that mansion someday. I hope you get your mansion. But I know that there's some conditions to receive it. You need to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism to be added by the Lord to His people, to His saved people. And if you've gone astray, you need to come home and make, if in a public way, having gone astray in a public way, come home in a public acknowledgement of the same so that God will forgive you. We can know of your repentance and pray with you and for you, and God will accept you home again like the Father accepted the Son who went away.